Luke chapter 3, if we could turn there to Luke 3. Last week we started looking at a man named John. Luke chapter 3. And it says about this man in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, that he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He came preaching about baptism in verse 7 of chapter 3. It says, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. So there was this man named John that was doing baptizing in Jordan. Who was this man? What's his name? John the Baptist, right? So we're looking at John the Baptist. He was the first man in the Bible that we read about that baptized others. The first time we read of baptism is when John was baptizing in the Jordan River. Hey, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Baptism is a very important part of following Jesus Christ. What is baptism? Okay, I want to study that today. What is baptism? How is baptism to be done? Who should be baptized? Why are we baptized? When are we baptized? Let's take a look this morning at baptism. We looked at the Lord's Supper, the communion we just took. We're going to look this morning at baptism. And I think this is an issue. This is something, it's something in the Bible that it can have a lot of feelings about. We can have a lot of opinions about it, a lot of deep-seated feelings and beliefs about baptism, because we, many of us, have been baptized at some point. And there was a way that we were baptized. There was a time that we were baptized. There's what we went through and we know personally took place, you know, around baptism. There's a way that our family believed about baptism, the way our parents taught us and the grandparents of them, that our family has done baptism, because a lot of times a family has been in a specific church that teaches a certain way or a thing about baptism. And so there's so much deep-seated beliefs about baptism. So we have to really, and I ask you this morning, to try to humble ourselves and just listen to what the Word of God says, because that's really all that matters. We can humbly explore what God's Word says about baptism, because just because we did something a certain way doesn't make it right. We talked about in Sunday school, Cain, when he brought his offering to the Lord, that didn't make it right just because he thought, I could do it. Just because our family does something a certain way does not make it right. Just because a church does something a certain way does not make it right. There's one way that we can know what truth is, and that is God's Word. Jesus said, thy Word is truth. It is His Word that's perfect and is able to make us perfect and to know perfect doctrine if we study His Word. We think about baptism, and basically Jesus was baptized at the beginning of His ministry. That'd be about, you know, 1,980 years ago, about 2,000 years ago. So we've had about 2,000 years of baptisms. That's a lot of time for Satan to place his ministers in churches and to put people in power to try to change and pervert a doctrine of baptism and many other doctrines. That's a lot of time for, Jesus said there's tares that grow up among wheat, and that in churches, in the world, God's children, those that love Him and know Him and follow Him, are interspersed with those that don't, those that are tares, those that are planted by the wicked one, by Satan. And so that's a lot of time for compromise to take place between tares and wheat, 2,000 years. And even if we had Satan out of the picture, that's a lot of time for us with our traditions to do something a certain way one year and another year and then here and then there and then do something this and to build on tradition to where pretty soon we think that's the way it's done because that's the way it's always been done. It has to be right. But those traditions are not the Word of God. And Jesus talked to you. He rebuked the Pharisees, saying, how well ye reject the commandments of God to follow the traditions of men. It's easy to follow traditions of men, but in doing so, if we're rejecting the commandment of God, it's wrong. We need to be careful with our traditions. It's tough to lay those things aside and to put all that, put blinders on and to just look at what the Word of God says. You know, I pray that I can do that, but I know that I have, you know, things that I'm not seeing because of tradition. But we want to go to the Word of God and to see that the way that baptism began, the way people were baptized, you know, at the beginning of the church, the things that were taught about baptism, the things that Jesus taught about baptism. Because it is our only 100% reliable source of truth. If the Bible says one thing and we're doing another, who's wrong? It's us. The Bible is our source of truth. And it's the Word of God that we are to go to, the Bible says, and search the Scriptures daily to see whether things are so. So we don't just take it for granted that because, you know, our grandparents did it, because this church does it this way or so forth, that's the way it has to be. No, we're to search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. The Bible tells us to study the Word of God, to show ourselves approved. We're to study the Word of God, get into the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's able to make us perfect. So I ask us this morning, if some things that I say, that we read, it may rub us the wrong way. But all that matters is what the Word of God says. And just because I say it up here does not make it true. You are commanded, as believers in Christ, to search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. And so, we have to go to the Word of God. And that is our supreme and final authority. So I pray this morning that we can humble ourselves before the Word of God. If you will you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is a source of truth. It is the source of truth that never errs. That it is our light that can guide our way. And it can lead us into all truth, Lord. Because your Word is truth. And so, Lord, I pray that we can look at your Word with open eyes, that we can allow your Holy Spirit to show us and to lead us and to guide us, along with the preaching of the Word, that we can, if we are in error on baptism, that we can bend our will to yours. And that we can truly see what baptism was and what it should be for us as Christians. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, so John the Baptist was baptizing. We read that in Luke chapter 3. Now, was John the Baptist some rebel out there doing his own thing? Or was what he was doing, was it ordained of by God? God, that's right. Because Jesus said, you know, of all the people born among women, there wasn't a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Jesus validated John the Baptist. What he was doing was of God. Jesus used that as an argument against the Pharisees. He said, tell me, was John's baptism of God, or was it of earth? Was it of heaven or earth? He used that fact that John's baptism was from God. Jesus himself went to John to be baptized. And John said, I can't baptize you. You're the Son of God, you know. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for it behooves us. It's what we should do to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus went ahead and was baptized under John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was not some rebel out there baptizing. John the Baptist was in God's will. He was doing the work of God, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he preached in verse 3 the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And this was a baptism that was of God. Yeah, but as we go to Acts, let's go to Acts verse 19. So we're going to look in our Bibles, because the only way to know what truth is to search the Scriptures. So be ready to go in your Bibles today and look and read and study. But Acts 19. Because we're going to see some people that were baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was ordained of God. I mean, he was a man for his time to prepare the way. But these people were disciples of John the Baptist. They were baptized with John's baptism. We come to Acts chapter 19. Paul was passing through Ephesus and he found some of these. I think 12 of them that were disciples of John the Baptist. And we come to Acts 19 verse 2. And Paul, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, well, we've not so much as even heard whether, not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And that's what we read in Luke chapter 3. But he said, John was baptizing, preparing the way, a baptism of repentance for them to turn from their dead works to faith in Jesus Christ. To turn them to Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these people were baptized a certain way, and this baptism was even of God. But when they heard the preaching of Paul, when they heard the preaching of Jesus Christ, they were baptized again. And they were baptized another way. So their first baptism, Paul was saying, that's not a valid baptism. And they humbled themselves. That would have been very hard for them. John's the one who brought in baptism. And you're telling me his baptism's wrong? But when they heard about Jesus Christ and the gospel, then they were baptized. And so I think that's a good example for us on how we can hear the word of God and we can humble our hearts and try to please God. Try to come and please and follow what God tells us to do. And baptism is important. When Jesus, before he ascended up into heaven bodily, and the disciples watched him go up into heaven, he said, "Go ye therefore," Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." So they are to go, they're to teach and to preach the gospel, and those that believe, they're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a command from Jesus Christ. Baptism was not optional. It is not optional. It was commanded by none other than Jesus Christ himself. So we are to teach and to preach the gospel around the world. And when people believe on Jesus Christ, we are to baptize them. Now, when we talk about baptism, things can get muddled up pretty quickly because there's so many, like I said, 2,000 years of traditions of men and church teachings here and this there. But I give to you that baptism is not supposed to be that difficult. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Because if we think that this is a subject that would take 5 years of doctrinal level studies to figure out, then we're not going to ever come to a conclusion on that. But I give to you that Hebrews chapter 4 and 5, or 5 and 6 here tell us that it's a thing that a babe can understand. Somebody that's new to the faith can understand about baptism, that what it is, why it is, when we should do it, how it should be done. So Hebrews chapter 5 is talking about a lot of things that are difficult in Hebrews. And he's talking about Jesus. It comes to verse 11. It says, "Of whom," talking about Jesus, "we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing." It's hard to talk to the Hebrews, the people that this letter was written to, because they were dull of hearing. "Why? For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have one need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." These people that the letter was written to, they've been Christians for a while. They should be growing in their faith. They should be learning more and more and studying to show themselves approved. They should be searching the scriptures daily, but they weren't doing that. They needed to be taught again the first principles of the word of God, the oracles of God. "They've become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." And so that's not a good state. These people have been Christians and they still need milk. It's like a baby, you know, after a year or two, they should be eating solid food. But if they still need milk and they're 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, you still, all you can feed them is a bottle, there's something wrong. I'd go to the doctor, right? My kid's not eating anything solid. We as Christians should be growing. If we're still in need of milk and not strong meat, there's a problem. That's good. We're not in the Word of God. They weren't in the Word of God. It says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the Word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So these people were still babes in Christ when they should be teachers. It says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The strong meat is where, as Christians, we all, whether we start out being saved at 4 years old, 20 years old, 70 years old, we're a babe in Christ when we're saved, but we should all be studying. We should all be learning. We should all be growing so that we can go to more and more strong meat. And we can leave behind some of those things that are simple. Some of those things here that says are principles, the first principles of the oracles of God. Go to chapter 6, verse 1, as we continue this. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ." So there's some things that are just principles. They're the things that are the babe in Christ can understand, that people that are of need of milk, they can understand these things. It says, "Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation." So again, he's talking about some things that are principles, some things that are milk, some things that are foundation. And here's some of those things that are principle, easy to understand things. It says, "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." A babe, a young child, can understand repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. We can understand that we are sinners, that sin is rebellion against God, that sin deserves punishment, but Jesus Christ made a way. If we'll put our faith in Him and His shed blood, a child can understand the gospel. If all I did was every day come and preach that same thing, something would be wrong with our congregation. We wouldn't grow if we just hear that over and over. We want to hear that. We want to make sure we remember that. But we can move on from those things that are principles, foundations. So we can not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on hands and of resurrection of dead and of eternal judgment. So these things are supposed to be foundational, principle, things of the milk. Talks about doctrine of baptisms. Baptism is something that's foundational. It's something a babe can understand. It's something that is foundational. It's principle. As we see, the laying on of hands, I think we maybe need to work on, because I don't know if that is as foundational as it maybe acts like it should be. But of the resurrection of the dead, knowing that there is heaven, there is hell, that's pretty simple to understand. Knowing about eternal judgment, that God will judge us based on our works, and we're all going to be found guilty unless we're in Jesus Christ. All those things we can understand. And so I believe, and I give to you, that baptism is in this list of things that are foundational. They are a principle. They are things that somebody that's even unskillful in the word can understand. And so I don't think have to despair and say, well, we can never know about baptism because it would take forever. I think this is something that we can understand, that we can come to a knowledge of through the Word of God and then move on to the meat of the Word. I don't think baptism is the meat of the Word. I think it's foundational. So I think that gives us hope that we can study it and we can learn about baptism. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. So back to the left in your Bibles, a few pages, 2 Corinthians 11. Because I say also that if you would read on the internet and you go looking at all the articles you can find about baptism, you could pretty soon confuse yourself pretty easily. There's going to be people with arguments and people with things for all kinds of things about baptism, and you just probably end up throwing up your hands and giving up if you're going to study the words of men and those kind of things. How can that jive with the fact that baptism is supposed to be foundational? I think it's this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Who's the serpent? Satan. As Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Believe these things that are foundational are simple. They're simple enough that a child can understand. So we don't want to be beguiled and tricked by Satan away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I think, especially with the internet today and stuff, we can search and we can have our minds flooded with 100 different things from 100 different areas. But if we just focus on the Word of God, I think that very much simplifies it. And see what God's Word says about baptism. The way I studied baptism these last 2 weeks was to just look up how many. You know, where does the Bible talk about baptism? John the Baptist being baptized. All those words, and then read the context around it and see what the Bible says about baptism. Ephesians 4, verse 5. Probably 5 or 6 pages to the right in your Bibles. Ephesians 4, verse 5 tells us one other thing I think is important to know about baptism. Ephesians 4, verse 5. Let's start with verse 4. There is one body, talking about the body of Christ. There is one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, here it's saying there's one Lord. Is there only one Lord? Yes, is there only one faith? Is there multiple faiths? There's one faith. There's one baptism as well. It's supposed to be something simple, something foundational, and it's supposed to be, you know, there's one baptism. There's not multiple ways of being baptized and multiple people at different stages who they have to meet all these different requirements for baptism. I think all that stuff is being corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. And we know who corrupts from the simplicity, the same person who beguiled Eve in the garden. It's Satan that works among there. And we know Satan and his ministers, they disguise themselves as angels of light. But inwardly, the Bible says they're wolf in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So they look like Christians, they talk like Christians, but inside they're ravening wolves, and they introduce stuff into the church to where we get to where we are in 2013, and we got many baptisms instead of one baptism. It becomes something that's beyond our comprehension when the Bible says it's foundational. So I think it'd be good for us to try to throw off all this stuff that maybe we've heard, taught, that we've done in the past, we've seen different things do, and just look to the Word of God. Go to the pure Word of God. Let's begin with how we are to be baptized. Let's go to the book of Mark. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Matthew, Mark is the second book in the New Testament. Mark chapter 1. We're just going to try to go through and say things that we can say, this is what the Bible says here, and we can pretty much agree on these things. Chapter 1, verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea. Talking about all the people, you know, went out to John the Baptist, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So again, we're talking about John the Baptist. All these people went out to him. Where was he? In the river Jordan. So the first thing we know is he was in the river. This baptism was done in a river. Verse 8, I indeed have baptized you. This is John the Baptist talking. I have baptized you with water. So what did he baptize with? Water. Now, baptism then must be done with water. Everybody says, well, of course, right? Has anybody ever been baptized without water? Ed, have you ever been baptized without water? Yeah. So he forgot water, and so he touched Ed's head and said, there, you're baptized. So you think it would be foundational that we understand baptism is done with water, but there's people that try to baptize without water. And we have a member of our congregation that has been baptized. I guess you couldn't call it that. Yes. So John the Baptist, okay, he was in a river. He was baptizing with water. Verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized of John in Jordan. So Jesus came to the Jordan River where John was baptizing, and straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heaven open and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. So when Jesus was baptized, straightway, which means immediately when Jesus Christ came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came out and descended upon him. Now, there's basically three ways that churches in this day and age would baptize. One would be sprinkling. One would be sprinkling water on somebody. One would be pouring water on somebody. And one would be immersion, putting somebody under the water and bringing them back up. Now, here we read of Jesus. He was in a river with John the Baptist because there was water there. And when he came up out of the water, immediately the Spirit of God came like a dove upon him. Now, I think all of us would agree that somebody sprinkling water on you and he stopped sprinkling, that's not coming up out of the water. You just got sprinkled on. Being poured on is not coming up out of the water. But if you come up out of the water, it means you were in the water. You were under and you came up out of the water. So of those three right there, it looks like it's immersion, that Jesus Christ was put under the water and brought back up. Unless you would say that he was sprinkled on or poured on in the middle of the river, and then he walked over, and everybody kind of watched, and he walked over until he got up on land, and straightway coming, when he walked on the beach, then the Spirit came on him. That's the only other way you could read that in order for it to make sense that Jesus was sprinkled on or poured on. But I think most people would say, that right there, we believe Jesus went under the water. When he came out of the water, came up out, then the Spirit of God came down. So Jesus, I believe the evidence there points to that he was put under the water. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. So I don't know for sure if it makes sense to read what we did about Jesus being baptized as being any other way than being put under water and brought up. But John chapter 3, we're talking about how was baptism done in the Bible? John chapter 3, verse 22. John chapter 3, verse 22. We're still going to be talking about Jesus and John the Baptist here. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also, this is John the Baptist, he was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So people came to John, who was baptizing in Aenon near Salem. Why was John in Aenon near Salem? Because there was much water there. Because there was much water there. Now, which way of baptizing would need much water? Would you need much water to sprinkle somebody? No, would you need much water to pour? No, but would you need much water to put somebody under and bring them back up? There you would need much water. So I think there's no doubt that John the Baptist was putting people under the water and bringing them back up. It was a baptism of immersion. And that's the way Jesus was baptized. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. So I think we could, for the most part, I think most people agree with that. They say, yes, that's the way Jesus was baptized. That's the way John the Baptist did it. That's what baptism was then. But it doesn't really matter, you know, the way you do it. It's not the method that you do it that matters. But I want to keep looking at this way, the method, the how are we baptized in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This baptism that we do is to put us in the likeness, to symbolize, to kind of do what Jesus did. And we see this word a lot, that we were like as Christ was, we're buried. Like as Christ was, we are raised up. Like as Christ was, we're planted in his death. We should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, if baptism is to represent the likeness and to represent our identification with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, again, we look at the ways that people are baptized. Which way of being baptized represents a death, a burial, and a resurrection? Does sprinkling represent a death, a burial, and a resurrection? And I would think that this is where it really matters, because the churches that would sprinkle would say that's not what baptism represents. It represents a cleansing, a washing away of sins. You're sprinkled, you know, clean of sin. Would pouring represent death, burial, and resurrection? No, usually pouring represents anointing. You know, in the Old Testament, if somebody was anointed the king, they would be poured a box of oil on their head or something. So pouring is more like, you're saying baptism is an anointing. Sprinkling is saying baptism is a cleansing. But immersion is saying baptism is an identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Romans 6 here says that in baptism we are to be in the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his resurrection, in the likeness of his burial, in the likeness of his, you know, raising again, of newness of life, then the only mode of baptism, the only way of baptism that represents that would be immersion. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And I don't know if it's my gift to come across as, you know, loving and everything. I think all of us need to just look at the Bible, to just see what it says, and then to search the scriptures daily, to study this stuff, and to make sure we're right with God about it. Okay? And if we see what God says about something, we ought to do it. We ought to make changes in our life, do what we have to do to be right with God. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Again, we see the same type thing we saw in Romans chapter 6. Colossians 2, verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Again, we see baptism, and we're buried with him in baptism, and we are risen again. The only way that baptism could represent buried and being risen again is when we baptize, we say this represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection coming up out of the water. So we see Jesus was baptized that way. John was at a place of the river. He had to go because there was much water. He was baptizing that way. Baptism represents death, burial, and resurrection, and that's the only way that baptism can represent that, is by immersion. And just as the bread in the communion and the juice in the communion is to be done in remembrance of him, remembrance of what he did, baptism is to be done in order to identify, to actually have a physical way that we, you know, we identify in the likeness of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a physical thing that we can do that God has for us to just remember and to identify with him. And if it's true that baptism is meant for us to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, then there's no other way to be baptized than by the way Jesus was baptized, than by the way John was baptizing, because there was much water there. But if this is so clear, as in my mind this is clear, if this is so clear, then why would there ever be sprinkling and pouring entered into the churches? How could this ever be? Because there's not one instance in the Bible of somebody said they were sprinkled water upon, that was a baptism. Or they were poured water, and that was a baptism. We don't see any example of that. So how could this stuff enter into, you know, many churches? The first time I was baptized, I was poured upon. Right? And then I was baptized again. I wasn't even saved then, so it was a double deal. But so how can this enter into these churches? Okay? The Bible's silent on it. So just looking at church history, and you can look at the history of the Catholic churches, they have their history written from all the way back. They began by immersion. They began baptizing this way, by putting people under the water and bringing them back up. But then as doctrine changed, as teaching changed, that, all right, baptism actually cleanses you from sin, then it became necessary then to baptize infants. And so babies, to be baptized, instead of taking a newborn and dunking them under the water and bringing them back up, which is hard, especially on a weak baby, they would sprinkle them instead. And so the baptism mode was changed because of what they believed baptism represented. That it didn't just represent his death, burial, and resurrection, but that it actually washed away the original sin. And that once somebody was baptized then, okay, then they could be saved. Okay, also, and I didn't know about this, there was and is the teaching in the Roman Catholic Church that if you're baptized, that washes away all your sin. So people would play a game that they would wait until they're old and on their deathbed, and then they'd want to get baptized, hoping that they would die soon afterwards and they would be sinless and they could go to heaven. So they were trusting in baptism. And so if these people are waiting until they're old to be baptized, you can't carry them off to a river and baptize. They're not strong enough. And so again, the mode was changed so they could be sprinkled. And so these changes were made because of changes in what people believed about baptism, that it actually washes your sins away. And that it saves you. It makes you sinless. Okay, so that's how this could enter in, isn't it, with changes on what people believed about baptism. But this leads to the last thing. Well, I'm going to break this into two parts because just we're running out of time. But who should be baptized? Okay, because the mode was changed because they wanted to baptize infants, correct? Wanted to baptize babies. And so the mode was changed instead of taking a baby and putting them under water to be sprinkling. So let's look at who should be baptized. We saw how we should be baptized, what I believe the Bible says on how to be baptized. Let's look on who should be baptized. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts chapter 8, verse 6 now. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 12. Still talking about these people that in Samaria that Philip was preaching to about Jesus Christ. It says in verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So we see people, they heard the preaching of Philip when they believed the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Then they were baptized, both men and women. Then there was this Simon, the sorcerer, we read in verse 13. Simon, who was, you know, a sorcerer doing things in the power of Satan, when he himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So in both those cases, we see people believing on Jesus Christ and then being baptized. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Philip was one of the first deacons of the church. He was a servant. He was a man of God. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Told Philip to go down to the desert. And he arose and went. And behold, there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So this man that was a high authority in the Ethiopian government came to Jerusalem to worship, and he was heading back down, and the Bible tells us he was reading the scriptures. He was reading in Isaiah 53. And as Philip, the Spirit of God told him to go near to this chariot, Philip went and heard him reading this. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you read?" In verse 30, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip now came and sat in the chariot with this eunuch who's reading the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, and the eunuch doesn't understand who this is talking about. Of course, Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus Christ. It's preaching the gospel on Isaiah 53. And so that's where we read in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now, Philip is obeying what Jesus said before he ascended. "He went therefore, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Philip went. He went down to the desert. And now he's teaching. He's preaching right here. He's preaching Jesus Christ to this Ethiopian eunuch. As Jesus said, you should go, you should teach, and then you should baptize. And that's what's going to happen. We read in verse 36, "As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So they're riding down through a desert. They come to water, which should be a very rare sight, but they see water. He's like, "There's water. Why can't I be baptized?" He asked Philip. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." You know, what's hindering me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you can. And he answered, the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So the exact same way that John the Baptist was baptizing, down in the water, coming up out of the water, is exactly what we see with Philip and the eunuch. But the eunuch gives us something very important here. He said, "What is it that's going to hinder me from being baptized? What do I have to do to be baptized?" This is what we want to know. Who can be baptized? Who should be baptized? We're going to get the answer right here. "What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may." Now, what if Jesse asked Roy, his dad, he said, "Dad, can I take the truck in to York today?" Jesse doesn't have a driver's license. So Roy, he wouldn't care, but he says, you know, Jesse says, what's stopping me from driving the truck into York? And Roy says, if you had a driver's license, you could. Right? It's the same thing we have here. What's stopping me from driving the truck? If you have a driver's license, you can. If you have a driver's license, you can drive. If you don't have a driver's license, you can't drive, correct? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can be baptized. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you cannot be baptized. That's what's hindering you. We should not be baptized if we do not have faith in Jesus Christ. If we don't believe with all our heart, we may not be baptized. So how does a person believe on Jesus Christ? How would a person make a confession? They must hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's in Romans chapter 10. So you have to hear the gospel. Then you believe on the gospel. And once you believe on Jesus Christ, what hinders you from being baptized? Nothing. But you must believe. And to believe, you must hear. To hear, you must understand the gospel. And so this really changes who can be baptized. It's believers. A believer's baptism. I believe that's exactly what the Bible teaches. What would hinder me from being baptized? If you believe, you may. It's the example we get of the people there. When they believed, they were baptized. The sorcerer, when he believed, he was baptized. Let's go to Acts 18, verse 8. Acts 18, verse 8. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." It's just a one after the other. I could give you over example here, where people believed, then they were baptized. They believed, and they were baptized. Baptism always comes after one believes on Jesus Christ. So this is where we can examine ourselves. Have we, first of all, came to a place of repentance towards God? If we came to a place where we understood our sin, we understood why we are not fit for heaven, what we have done against God, we've seen our sin, we have admitted that we're a sinner, and we've heard the gospel, and we've believed on Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection, His blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Have you heard that? You've known you're a sinner, you've heard the gospel, you've believed on Jesus Christ, you've called upon Him to save you. The Bible says if you've done that, you've been born again. You've been converted. You've been saved. You are now a Christian. You're a son of God. You're now a believer. Baptism comes after you do that. If you have done that, the next step is baptism. The thing you should do after you believe is be baptized. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them." The eunuch seemed to understand that as soon as light went on, he understood the gospel and he believed. He's like, "There's water, can I be baptized?" Because it's synonymous with Christianity. As we look in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that when people believed, they were baptized. How long do we have to wait to be baptized? How long did the eunuch have to wait? What's hindering me? Well, you got to prove yourself for a year or two. Make sure you're really a Christian. We don't see that. In Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 people were saved after hearing the first sermon of Peter, 3,000 people were baptized that self same day, that very same day. There was no catechism class. There was no big, long type of thing you have to go through. No proving area, no proving grounds. Nothing like that. When people believed, they were baptized immediately. In Acts chapter 16, since we're right here, let's turn to Acts chapter 16 to close. I'm going to cut some things short here, but we'll maybe come back to it next week. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in prison. And there was an earthquake sent from God. And this earthquake opened up the prison doors. And all the prisoners could flee if they wanted to, but they didn't. Paul and Silas were in prison singing praises to God. The jailer went asleep. When the jailer woke up and he saw that the doors were busted open, he thought, "They all escaped. I'm going to kill myself because I'm going to die anyway. The Romans are going to kill me because I let all the prisoners out." But Paul, in Acts 16, verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we all are here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. So the jailer, who was going to kill himself because he thought they all escaped, now came in with a light. He came and he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he said, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He'd heard them singing praises to God. He'd heard the gospel. He knew that something was different about these guys. They didn't escape. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And so they went then, right after the jails were opened up, they went to his house. They spoke and preached to him the gospel of Jesus Christ, to him and his household. That very same night, at midnight, they were singing. There was an earthquake. Now they're in his house. It's the middle of the night, 2 or 3 in the morning. They're preaching Jesus Christ. And it says, verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." So he washed their stripes, and then he was baptized, him and his whole house that heard the gospel preached straightway. So they didn't wait. This is still the middle of the night they're getting baptized. Now that's immediately. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant." So this was all before daybreak. So his family, the earthquake took place. They got released from prison. They went to his house. They heard the gospel. He washed their stripes. They were all baptized. They sat down and ate. And then the sun rose up. I mean, we're talking this happened very immediately. There's no waiting period for baptism. It's immediate. Baptism comes immediately after you know that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism does not wash away our sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. Baptism, though, is a way of our first step of obedience in trusting Jesus Christ and by faith just doing what he says to do. There's no doubt he says to be baptized. If we want to try to figure out all the things before we're baptized, what does this mean? We know he says to be baptized. By faith, we can do that. By faith, we can see in the Bible that baptism is it's an identification of his burial, his death, and his resurrection. We can know how to be baptized. We can know who should be baptized. What can hinder somebody from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. It must be a believer to be baptized. Somebody must have the mental ability to believe. And their heart is changed towards God. And then they can be baptized. And finally, there's no waiting period. There's no proving ground. There's no catechism class. There's no specific age. Wait till you're 16. Wait till you're 18. If we believe, we may be baptized. So there's much more to say about baptism, but we will leave that for today. But I do urge you to think about your own salvation. And if you have been saved, to be baptized. If you would be in Jerusalem when that first sermon of Peter was preaching, say, in Acts chapter 2, says, "Sirs, what must we do?" It says, "Repent and be baptized." We are to be baptized. It's a command to be baptized. So I encourage you to do that, to get right with God if you haven't been baptized, if you're neglecting being baptized for whatever reason. Talk to myself, talk to Rich, talk to Ed about those things, but to be baptized. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would use your word, use whatever was a prophet that I could say to encourage us to study, to show ourselves approved, to search these scriptures daily, to see whether these things are so. And when we do see that they're so, when we're convinced in our mind, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, that we would act upon those convictions, that we would obey you in all things, and that we would not hold out against you. Lord, I pray these things and ask your blessing on each person here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.